Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 18. We started this a couple weeks ago, 12 examples of powerful prayer in the Word of God, and we're going to pick it up this evening. As you mentioned, a lot about prayer and just, I guess, really introduced the message tonight really well because we need to see God work in our lives and in the lives of those that we care about, don't we? And the world doesn't realize how badly they need the Lord. And we just need to pray that the Lord would keep doors open to give us that freedom to be able to share the Word of God and the gospel, especially with them. As we come into chapter 18 of 2 Kings, now this isn't where we're going to end up. This is just leading us. We'll be in the book of Isaiah. And so if you're really, really good, you can get to Isaiah 37 before me. But I have a bookmark there, so that'll be a challenge. But we're introduced to Hezekiah. And in our revival, we heard some wonderful messages on some of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah was one that was covered. But he takes the throne, and he's a very good king. In fact, look at verse number 2. 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David did. And so a good king. Look down in verse number 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Now, notice what it says about him next. I find this very interesting. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Now, that part of the statement, I understand. I get that because as we heard, there were good kings and bad kings in the nation of Judah. Some just kind of went up and down, didn't it? And so that he was probably the last best king isn't a surprise, but notice what it goes on to say. Now, it's talking about he trusted the Lord so that there was none after him like him, nor any that went before him. Now, who went before him? David. Isn't that an amazing statement that God makes about Hezekiah? And what a great guy. Man, I wish I could have known him personally. What an example he must have been. What a challenge to the believers of that time, the people of God, to someone who just trusted. And he lived it out. And we will find that when we get into the portion in Isaiah that we're going to. But let's read one more verse and we'll get over, or two more verses, and we'll get over to the book of Isaiah chapter 37. Verse number 6, for he clave to the Lord. What does it mean to clave? Yeah, to grab a hold of and not let go, to hold as tightly as possible. And so he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. Isn't that a good place to be? Right behind God. We all remember, at least those of us that aren't really young, but we remember the bumper sticker and the license plate that said, God is my co-pilot. And of course, that fad passed away simply because it's just not a good place to be at the steering wheel with God riding along. Hezekiah didn't live that way. God was in front. Hezekiah wasn't even the co-pilot, was he? He wasn't even in the passenger seat. He was probably back in the trunk, hanging onto the bumper maybe. I don't know, but he was behind the Lord. That's always a good place to be. Departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with them. It's not surprising from what we've heard about him already that the Lord was with them, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And so, as I said, a great guy, a great king, a great man of God, a real challenge to us even today to consider who he is. And then comes along that age-old question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because if we end Hezekiah's story there, everything is going great. Everything is just where it ought to be. He's prospering whithersoever he went forth. Whatever he put his hand to do, God blessed him. But then that last statement, he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and the battle was on. And so now let's turn over to Isaiah chapter, we'll just go into chapter 36 of Isaiah. I think that's as far as we need to go. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah. What are those next three words? Took them. What God is apparently telling us there in Isaiah 36:1 is that every single defense city, every city that had walls, and we talked a little about the walls this past Sunday, how they would have the main wall and then they'd have an outer wall and they held court in between those two walls and the gate. But every one of the cities in the nation of Judah, apparently from what this verse seems to indicate, every last one was conquered. And in every last one, the Assyrians were inside those city walls and they controlled those cities. There was only one city remaining in all the land of Judah. Now imagine that. Now, obviously, Judah was not as large as the United States of America. So let's just bring it down to the state of Michigan. Obviously, Michigan's larger than Judah. And so let's just take the Lower Peninsula. Well, I believe, and I should have done my homework, but I believe that Judah was smaller than the southern peninsula of Michigan. So let's just use Lansing, kind of Grand Rapids, Lansing, and go straight across to get it the right way for you. Right about here, just cut a line across and say that's it. And every last city gets taken over except Sterling Heights. That'd be devastating, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what's happening. Now, why do good things happen to good people, or why do bad things happen to good people? He was walking with God. He trusted God like nobody else ever trusted God, at least the kings of Judah. But here comes Sennacherib. His predecessor had already taken the northern kingdom a few years before this. It was about 7-8 years, probably 8 years, that the northern kingdom had fallen to the Assyrians. And now they're all the cities of Judah have fallen. Well, the king of Assyria has the main contingent of the army going against a city by the name of Lachish, according to verse number 2. And so he sends a representative, but also, look in the middle of verse number 2, to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. So this wasn't just a couple of guys on horses. This was a great army coming up against Jerusalem. So, of course, the Jews are inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem seeking refuge there. And they send some representatives out to talk to them and see what they want. They make a deal. Hezekiah gives them all kinds of loot. And they say, that's not enough. We want you to surrender entirely. And so they go to the Lord, and we come down to verse number 37. Came to pass when King, chapter 37, verse number 1. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, all that was said by these messengers, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now, that's a good place to go, isn't it? Unfortunately, today when people go through trials and troubles, they run away from God. Hezekiah, who trusted God more than any other king of Judah, said, you know where I need to be right now? I'm in hot water that I don't know how to get out of. I'm going to God, and God will give me the answers. Now, it doesn't say what he did. He probably prayed and worshiped. But as a result, he sent Eliakim, verse number 2, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Maybe the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh. Now that was the representative from the king of Assyria who just blaspheme God and drug Israel through the mud, saying he just might work. Well, Isaiah returns the answer in verse number 6. Thus shall you say unto your master, which would be the king, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I'll send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor, return to his own land. I'll cause him to fall by the sword of his own hand, of his own land, or in his own land, excuse me. And so that brings us to verse number 8. Rabshakeh, in the meantime, had gone back, reported to the king of Assyria, and in verse number 9, the king of Assyria hears the rumor that the king of Ethiopia was coming. And so as a last-ditch effort to take Jerusalem without a fight, he sends Rabshakeh back to Jerusalem. And verse number 10, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah. This is the message from the king of Assyria to the king of Judah. Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. And this is the way the devil always works. He did back in the Garden of Eden. God says one thing, and the adversary of God says just the opposite. He says, it's not so. You can eat of that tree. You're not going to die. God had told Hezekiah, your city's not going to fall. Just trust me. And so the devil's adversary here says, God may have said that, but you know it's not true. Now, as we go along here in the next verse, verse 11, behold, thou hast heard that the kings of Assyria have, or what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? In other words, what the king of Assyria is saying, I'm a god, and I'm greater than all the gods. And they go down and list some cities and nations that have been taken by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians saying, how are you any different than them? How is your God any different than their gods? And so, in verse number 14, Hezekiah's response. He received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kings of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Verse number 18, he says, he's telling the truth, at least partly of what he said. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. And Hezekiah understood how all that happened, because they're not gods. And so he's given assurance by Isaiah again, beginning in verse number 21. God speaks through Isaiah to Hezekiah. I mean, that's what happens when you live the life that Hezekiah lived, walking with God. So many people just want to live their own life without God. And then when they get into trouble, they want God to cozy up to them and give them all the answers and all the direction and the wisdom and the help they ask for. Well, it starts long before that. The foundation was laid so that when the trouble came, God was ready to act on Hezekiah's behalf. And so he gives us direct message. And verse number 22, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes? Even against the Holy One of Israel. And so, as we move down to verse, because of time, we're going to skip an awful lot here, but let's just pick it up in verse number 30. Let's go to 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast up a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so that's a pretty good promise from God in response to the prayer of Hezekiah. Pretty powerful prayer. We know it happens because God records it beginning in the next verse of how God defended Israel when they had such a great need. They were in a lot of trouble. They had an impossible situation. There was no way that they could ever be victorious. But look what God does. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Can you imagine that? I imagine they shared tents. I don't know if there were 2, 4, 12 in a tent. I have no idea. But let's just say there's 2 in the tent. And you wake up. Hey, Joe. Joe, wake up. Joe, are you dead? Yeah, Joe's dead. You can't believe it. Joe was fine when you went to bed. So you go out the tent. You want to go talk to your neighbor. Hey, Fred. You won't believe, but Joe's dead. Fred, you awake, Fred? You open the tent door and there's Fred and there's Ralph. They're both dead. Can you imagine? 185,000. God just like that called them dead. Because God can do that. Of course, we know the conclusion. The king goes back, goes into the house of his God, who is no God at all. His own sons take his life. That's a pretty powerful prayer. An impossible situation and an impossible answer to prayer. And God works the miraculous. That's what they need in Brazil right now. And we're not that far behind. That's what we need here in the United States of America. There's a lot of things going on. And our church could be at the in the crosshairs of our own government. And so we need to pray, and we need to start now. We need to take this seriously. We can let it get as bad as it's gotten in Brazil, but I'd rather not go that far. So let's begin to pray now for our nation as we pray for the situation in Brazil. God will answer in a powerful way. And so let's live for God. Let's trust God like Hezekiah did, so that God might say, as the devil comes up, as the accuser of the brethren, like he did with Job, and say, hey, God says, have you considered? And put your name in the blank. How he just trusts me, or how she just always has faith. Let's be that kind of a person. And let's see God do the miraculous here in Sterling Heights, the state of Michigan, and in the United States of America. Father, we're so grateful that you hear and you answer prayer. Father, we, if we're honest, all face from time to time what seem to be impossible situations in our life. We're so grateful that we can come before your throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in time of need. Father, we pray for now that now in the life of Bethany, as you, that you would use her, and the situation in Brazil with the liberties on the line. Lord, we just pray that they would prevail in that fight against all odds, and that they would continue to have the freedom to share your word in the public or in the school systems there. And Father, we just pray for our own nation. We just pray that there would be a great revival that takes place. Father, it doesn't seem like a possibility at this point. We're so far gone. Even the churches are so far gone. But Father, we know you're a miracle working God. Grab a hold of hearts. And Father, may we respond as a people. And Father, for others in our church family that are in time of need, now as we each go our separate way, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, may your hand always be evident in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.